number of months ago, I had the privilege of meeting a woman who's a missionary in India. She's from India. And then had the opportunity to get together for what I would call coffee, but I don't drink coffee. And some people have a problem with that, but that's what I call that. I get together, it's just an excuse to get together and talk. And had a chance to meet Krista Bell and find out what she's been doing. And so I want to invite her to come. I'm just going to ask her a few questions. Welcome her as she comes. I want to ask her just a few questions so you can get to know just a little bit about her, her ministry, and then I want to give her the opportunity to share what's on her heart. How long have you been in ministry?
40 years over now.
40 years. Now, where are you from originally?
I'm from India, southern part of India, Chennai, Tamil Nadu.
Okay, and in this ministry you've been a part of for 40 years, what are the things that you've done?
As you all know, India is a Hindu country, but Thomas the Apostle came to India in the first century itself. But still, India officially 3.5% or 4% of Christians, maybe unofficially 7%. So our calling is to reach the unreached people of India.
We talked a little bit about you have ministry to orphans, and then there's another main thrust that you have. What's that?
Okay. We go to different small rural pockets of rural areas of villages in India, in southern part now. Someday we wanted to go to North India also. Along with that, we have children's home, the children who need care and do not have parents or left out or semi-orphans, we take care of them also. We have a children's home with 25 kids in our mission.
And you have a training center for training pastors to go out and plant churches. Can you tell us just a little bit about that?
Yeah, when we started this ministry, just me and my husband, over the years he felt that we cannot do it by ourselves. We need more laborers in the field. So we started the training program called Gilgal Gospel Missions Indian Theological Seminary. Right now we have 42 students and 12 teachers and the other office staff. And we are training students to go wherever the Lord is calling them to preach Christ and plant churches.
How many churches have you seen planted?
So far, 21 only.
21 only, she said. Christabel, I'm going to hand the mic to you. Just share your heart, what's on your heart this morning, and we're so glad you could be with us today.
Thank you for giving me this chance. I'm not unfamiliar here. I'm sure many of you know my face over the years. For the last 7.5 to 8 years, I'm coming here. Whenever I visit here, I mean, when I say visit here, USA, I come to this church. And last year I met Pastor and he gave me this wonderful opportunity to share with you. Thank you, Pastor. And this morning his wife came and picked me up where I was standing. Thank you for her. She's not here, but I'm thank you for her. And I know a few other people by name and by faces. Thank you all. It is wonderful opportunities to stand before you all to glorify God. God has called us to reach India. It is very difficult. When I was thinking the other day, Gospel came to India second. First, Bethlehem, Capernaum, Galilee, and surrounding part of the world. Today we call it Middle East. Then Gospel came to India as far as according to my understanding, because Jesus' disciple Thomas came to India in Kerala. You can imagine still unofficially 7% or 8% of people are Christians. Officially maybe 4, maybe a little bit here and there. You can imagine over the last 2,000 years, hardly we are going anywhere. Completely idol worship country, completely and totally. Even the educated people worship idols. They have thousands and thousands and thousands of gods and goddesses. So you can imagine to talk to a Hindu, it is not really with your own brain you can talk. Only by God's power and grace we can talk to them and convince them. It takes forever. By God's grace, God has called us to do that ministry, preaching Christ and planting churches where there is no church. As I said, 21 churches. Each church has maybe 10 people, up to 120 people in each church we have. Last 3 months, what the Lord has done, I would like to share. Usually, many times, or most of the times, only women come to Christ and follow Christ and take baptism. This year, 2015, now and then we had men also, but this year is a great harvest among men. 9 men, January, February, March, all 3 months, 9 men took baptism. And that too, only 2 older men like 50s, all others are early 20s or early 30s. I thank the Lord for this wonderful harvest. All these years we have many men, but in 3 months, 9 men was such a powerful thing for me to see in the ministry over these 40 years. And I thank God for that, and many women also along with that. And we also have children's home. 2 kids are in the college now. Sponsors are sponsoring them. 2 last years got graduated. Their life is getting better and better. And seminary students, we send them every weekend, Saturday and Sunday, to the mission field to go and visit house by house. They are poor people, live in 1 room or 2 rooms, sometimes even hut. They have to visit each house and pray with them and tell them about the gospel, bring them to church. That is how we do it overall. Right now it is 40 years, God has been faithful, and in the beginning years it's hard how this is going to happen. But now, as Moses said, look back what the Lord has done. When we look back what the Lord has done all these 40 years, now things are not so hard as we think. Well, I will tell you one small testimony quickly and finish it. Recently there was a church, we appointed a pastor there. There was no electricity, no bathroom. Most of the village churches don't have electricity or bathroom, just 2 small rooms, maybe half size of the stage, their living area, half size of this, maybe less than the, maybe half size of the stage, kitchen and a room. No electricity, no bathroom, no water facility. They had to go the main line on the street and get water. So it was hard to, it is hard to get missionaries. And this particular church missionary left because these facilities are not there. And every weekend we send the students to share the gospel there. But you know, many people don't like church in their village. So they tried to break the windows and doors. They really did it. And now no one can come unless we fix it. I prayed unto the Lord, because it's a faith completely, totally depending upon God, and whatever God gives, and we share that, and we carefully do the ministry and go forward. One day, during the sharing session, one of our students said, "This is very desperate. Children, people are not going to like it. Nobody likes it the way we do it." I cried unto the Lord. Third day, a missionary called me and said, "There is a missionary available to come." Then I told that missionary, telling him the situation. It's completely vandalized. No doors and windows, no electricity, no everything, nothing is there. Still that missionary wanted to come. 3 days later, he came with his wife and 3-year-old son. We went there and I called the bulldozer to clean up all the bushes and thorns around. It was tall. The bushes were tall like that, all around, because we couldn't maintain it. Nobody is there to do it. Then he stood there watching all these things when the bulldozer is doing it. I asked him, "Still, would you like to serve here? No electricity, no door. You want to stay here?" He said, "Sure." I prayed for a church. God has given me a church. I didn't ask him to give me electricity or water. That will come. He's still there. Then we plastered the wall was not even plastered. The floor was not done. While he's staying in the corner of the church floor was plastered. So he stayed in the corner of the church with his 3-year-old son and his wife. And we did it in 2 weeks. Still no current electricity, no bathroom, no water facility coming to his apartment or living area. He has to go and get it from the main street. So please pray for him. And I have a testimony to tell you today. Because of the missionaries and his wife's sacrificial commitment helped me to testify this before the body of Christ. Please pray for him. His name is Karunakaran. The village is called Male Mother Mangalam Church. We need your prayers, and we need the body of Christ to walk with us in our faith journey. Thank you, and God bless you. And thank you, Pastor, for giving me this chance.
A couple more questions for you. You mentioned that you and your husband started this ministry 40 years ago. Your husband's passed away a number of years ago, correct?
Yes, 6 years ago, 31st May, today is maybe 10th. Yes, In 21 more days, it will be 6 years he went to be with the Lord.
Now, in the past 6 years, then who's headed up the ministry?
By God's grace, I did.
I just think on a Mother's Day, how appropriate, how blessed we are to have you with us and the work that you've done over these last 6 years. And you mentioned this one missionary. We talked a little bit about church planting. If we wanted to sponsor somebody who's planting a church, how much would that cost?
Recently we made up a budget and said $200 per month. That will pay the missionary's salary. And if the wife is full-time with the husband, not working anywhere else, we will give her also an allowance. That will be included, and the electricity cost, if there is electricity, and water bill, and tax, and a little bit administrative cost, travel, visiting the church field, all together $200 at this point per month.
$200 a month to support not just a missionary, but in essence his family. When we support missionaries, a lot of times if you take someone from the United States and you were to send them to India, their budget would probably be somewhere conservative $50,000 a year. This is in essence like one-tenth of that, if I'm doing the math correctly. If not, correct me afterwards. But not only that, but these are people that understand the culture. These are people that they don't have to go to cross-cultural training sessions and things like that. I just want to say this is a ministry I'd like to see us as a church get behind. And let's just take a moment and join with me and pray for Christabel. Father, I thank you for this woman. She has honored you and has served you. And even with the loss of her husband, has forged forward. I pray your grace upon her life and her ministry. Father, she mentioned this village. I can't pronounce the name. She mentioned the missionary who's new there. I can't pronounce his name, but you know him by name. Bless him. Bless his family. And may great fruit be born for you in the name of Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. And whenever you're in town, look us up. We're doing our Live, Love, Laugh series. I want to speak this morning really about motherhood. I know you're shocked. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says this, verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother," which is a quote from Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, of course. "This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth." Father, add your blessing to your word this morning. I want to talk about honoring mothers. Now, I got to be honest, when I was a kid, you know, Mother's Day, so maybe my dad or one of my older siblings would get a card, hand it to me. I'd sign it. I'd give it to my mom. You know, I'd do nice things for my mom. I'd pick dandelions. You know, I thought they were flowers. I'd give them to my mom and stuff like that. She thought it was cute. She'd put them in like a little, you know, a little glass. I didn't know they were weeds. I'm trying to kill them in my lawn today. But I think when we're young, we don't really get that honor thing. But may I suggest to you that in the culture we live in, we honor so many of the wrong things. We honor people for doing things that are just flat out wrong. We honor people who do things that God says are contrary to his nature. You can fill in the blanks. I don't need to name names or talk about events or different things like that. There's a lot of holidays that I'm sure Hallmark has a lot to do with. Sweetest Day. I mean, really, how many of you are just like, oh, I can't wait till Sweetest Day? It's just another opportunity for Hallmark to sell some cards. Yeah, I see there's one hand back there. She's waiting for Sweetest Day. She's just messing with me, and I know it. There's a lot of days like that that really, they're not biblical. They're not, and I'm not, everything doesn't have to be biblical in that sense. But I think you understand the point I'm making. Mothers are people to be honored. They are people because of the sacrifice. And the word sacrifice was mentioned by Christabel in some of the different things with missionaries. That's one of the things I really want as a takeaway today. Most of you know that I'm a step-parent, but I don't have any children of my own. But growing up in ministry over the last 30 years, I've had a lot of young people come through youth ministry. And even to this day, I'm still involved in youth ministry. And that changed from kind of being a big brother to being sort of like an uncle to kids to sort of being a parental figure. And honestly, now with some students, I feel like it's almost a grandfatherly influence in their lives. It's something that has morphed over the years. I've seen students come to youth group, get married, have kids, and then their kids come to youth group. And then their kids graduate from high school and are going off to college, Joey. How did that happen? I just have no idea how that happened because I'm not that old and you're not that old and none of us are that old. But we're all in denial. So here's the point with all of that we live in a culture that honors a lot of the wrong things. Having not been a parent, one of the things that I've been cautious with is to refer to students as my kids. They're not. They're somebody else's kids. I was at an event at a high school this past month for National Honor Society, and there was a teacher that got up and spoke, and he was a good communicator. You could tell he's one of the favorite teachers of the students, and he shared for a while, had a chance to shake hands with him afterwards. He's 7 days older than I am, so it was just an interesting thing. But he referred to the students as his kids. And I've always kind of taken exception to that. And I remember years ago, and I think I told this story last year, and I'll just go ahead and say who it was. It was Sarah Munson's mom who came to me many, many moons ago when she was, I think, in high school. I think it was then. And she said, "Paul, you have more influence over my daughter than I do." And I said, "No, I don't." She said, "No, you do." We had this argument. We could probably still have the argument today, I suppose. We could if we wanted to. We could do it on Facebook so you guys can be in on it. But my point to her was that parents influence their children more than somebody in ministry, more than a youth pastor does. And I know that there's people who would say, no, Paul, I'm serious about this. Parents influence their children more. I understand that in ministry, sometimes we have the opportunity to speak into situations, that sometimes young people can open up and share about things. But this morning, as I think of my mother, as I think of my father, who are no longer on this planet, the ongoing influence that they have in my life today. When I think of my mother, almost 5 years now since she passed away, and there's so much of me that's the way it is because of the person that she was. And so I looked up a video, and I wasn't sure if I could find it, but there are times that YouTube absolutely blows my mind. When you put in five words and you're looking for a scene from a movie from 1960, and I found the exact scene I was looking for. How many of you remember the movie The Magnificent Seven? If you saw it in the theater, you know what that means. You're old, okay? Magnificent Seven. The theme from The Magnificent Seven. Who knows the theme from The Magnificent Seven? Yeah, and then they used it on the what commercials? Marlboro. You know the song. Dun, 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 dun. I'm not doing any more of that, okay? But you got the idea, right? You know the song. Magnificent Seven. There were seven kind of outlaws, varying guys, all movie stars, of course, you know, names that everyone would know in the time. One of them was Charles Bronson, a young Charles Bronson. And they came to this little village in Mexico, and the peasants were being overrun by the banditos, and they needed these seven guys to stand up for them. Well, they were all gunslingers. They were cool, okay? They were the Magnificent Seven, and the kids thought that Bronson in particular was really cool. There's a really quick scene I want to show you. I'm just going to stay right here and watch. It's just a little bit over a minute long, but I've never forgotten this scene. And I know it would be, Russ said, this would be perfect for Father's Day. And I said, I agree, but it fits into my message today. And it's still a parental thing. So I understand that it would work better for Father's Day. But that's the backstory. You've got these kids, and they just think Bronson and these gunslingers are so cool, and their parents. I mean, how many of us, when we were in high school, thought that our parents were kind of out of it and square or geeky or nerdy? Yeah, you don't want to say today, it's Mother's Day, I know, but you did. Yeah, okay. This is beautiful. Yeah, that's a great thing. But you understand what I'm saying. Check out this scene. I don't know if they'd even let you do a scene like that where you spank a kid, though. I mean, it's like, You can tell it's 1960. I mean, it's just you spank them and it's all good. You know, I got spanked a lot growing up, and my therapist says that I'm the better for it. I heard that, Mike. You had to wait till everybody quieted down. Yeah. I'll see you after class, Mike. Okay. I want to talk just a little bit about that scene that we just saw. The things that parents do, and in this case, he's talking about the fathers who had the courage to hang in there, the sacrifices. You know, I think of what my mom did for me, what my parents did for me. And growing up, you can't see it. You know, how many people move out of the house and they're just shocked when they find out that they have to pay for electricity? I mean, that's separate from everything else. What's this water bill? Why are they sending this to me? It's like, well, you're using water, that's why. So many things that parents, the responsibilities that they take care of. You know, I put a post on Facebook yesterday with a photo of Heidi, and Heidi's here, but she's downstairs with the children this morning. My two favorite mothers are Heidi and my mom. They're the two women that I've known the best to understand a mother's heart. And the sacrifices and the things that and to be a grandmother's heart. I can't explain to you how that, being a youth pastor all those years, working with other people's kids, but to be married to someone and the heart that they have for their children, the heart that they have for their grandchildren, that's changed me. It helps me to understand you as parents. It helps me to understand you as grandparents. At the same time, I understand those of you who really wanted to have children and have never had them, because I've never had children either. God wants to give grace, and we talked about it last week, whatever stage of life we're in, God wants to give us the grace for that season of life. Being a mother is not a glamorous thing, but it is a God-ordained thing. It is something that God dreamt up. And we showed this video a few weeks ago with the imaging showing from conception to birth, the miraculous process of the growth of a baby within her mother, the whole thing, who would have ever dreamt it up? I mean, how many of you is when you were young people and you found out, especially women, that's where babies come from? How? Inside of me? That's not possible. And how do they get out? Oh, we don't want to hear about that part, okay? God dreamt all this up, but it's more than just something biological. It's something spiritual. It's something that connects human beings, and yet children don't belong to us. And even when we are parents and we say, my kids, they're ultimately a gift from God. They are a gift from God. They are a trust from God, a sacred trust. Bono, I left this down here. One of the things I like about the rock star Bono is that we're almost the same age. We're both at least half Irish, and we have the same first name. His name is Paul Hewson. He got the name Bonovox because it meant good voice. He didn't like it at first. He wrote a song this last year for his mother. There's been a number of songs he wrote for his mother. He was 14 years old when his grandfather died, and at the funeral, his mother suffered an aneurysm, and she passed away. So he lost his mother. Her name was Iris. Lost her when he was but 14 years old. I want to read some of the words from the song Iris. The star that gives us light has been gone a while, but it's not an illusion. The ache in my heart is so much a part of who I am. Something in your eyes took 1,000 years to get here. Something in your eyes took 1,000 years. 1,000 years. Hold me close. The darkness just lets us see who we are. I've got your life inside of me. It's hard for me to explain how these words strike me. But the thought that his mother is like a star that's not even there anymore, but the light is still coming. That light from that star is still coming. And for him, it's been gone 40 years. For me, it's 5. And our stories are all different, but many of you have lost a parent, lost a mother, and you recognize that their life is still inside of you. You know, I look at my life and I think, why am I the way I am today? I've thought a lot about my dad over the course of the last year because my dad died less than a year ago. Sometimes I think the reason why I don't think about the connection between my mother and I is because I'm so much like her. I can't see sometimes even like the distinction because it's like, well, of course I'm that way. But she was that way too. Some of it's DNA. You know, I talked last summer about, like, with my dad that it's in the DNA. If it's in the DNA, eventually it comes out. And occasionally now people will say that I look like my father, which nobody ever said when I was younger. Nobody ever said that. Some people are just, they can see that I have white hair and my dad had white. Oh, you look like your dad. Thanks, I know what you're saying. But, yes, I look like your dad too. I appreciate all the participation today. It's been really good. Keep it coming. But last summer, for the first time, I had this urge to grow a garden. I talked to you guys about this last year. Where did that come from? Because I saw my dad do that year after year. And you know what? Right about the same time he started to grow a garden was when it came out in my DNA. I want to encourage you today on a spiritual note. Some of us, we struggle with different things. We think, when am I ever going to become more like Jesus? Have you ever had that frustration? Have you ever sat there and thought, when am I really going to become more like Jesus? And I know the preacher says, read your Bible and pray more, and do this and do that. And those are avenues of grace. And please do those things. They will, I consider so many things avenues of grace, but they are not the grace itself. We are transformed by the grace and the influence of God, and we can speed that process. But here's the deal, that if Christ has taken up residence in our life, he's changed our spiritual DNA. That's what it means to have the Spirit of God within us. And if the New Testament were written today, I think it would use words like DNA. Because if it's in the DNA, it's in the DNA, and it's going to come out. It's going to come out. Whatever, it's somewhat deterministic, but if you've got stuff in your DNA, it's going to show up. You have the Spirit of God within you. Eventually, the character, the nature, it's going to come out if you give heaven a chance in your life. I look at different things in my mother's life, and I want to just comment on a couple of those things. My mom, her nickname was Sunny. Her given name was Mary. And I always get a kick out of this. Her parents' names were John and Mary Duffy. And they had 2 children, a boy and a girl. And they lacked a little creativity. They named them John and Mary. I just get the biggest kick out of that. I mean, I don't know if they probably didn't have a name book back then. It was just like, well, what do you think? What do you think, John? Okay. What do you think, Mary? Okay. And it was just, that's it. We'll just use the same names. But I think about my parents. I think about my mom. Growing up, my mom had, she always had convictions about things. Well, you should do things a certain way. And one of those things, she would read about things, I don't even know where she read some stuff, but she'd find out about injustices or whatever. And injustice bothered my mother, and she'd want to do something about it. She had it in her DNA to help those who were less fortunate than her. If you see any of that in me, that's why. I know it's the Holy Spirit. I know that it's a Christ-like quality. But I know that, and sometimes I don't even notice it or see it. Why? Because it was so ingrained in me by my mother. I can remember in the mid-60s, living in the northwest suburbs, I don't know how she knew about it, but there were some migrant workers who were living in shacks. And she would bring us with her, and I'm really glad she did, because these are things 50 years later I still remember. And we'd go out to these migrant workers and take them food. And I can remember growing up Catholic, there were these nuns who were cloistered. They did not see people. I don't know if they saw one another. I don't know how it worked, but I know that we used to bring food to them. My mom had a heart for these nuns who spent their time simply in prayer and seeking God and praying for others. To bring food to them, they had like this turntable so that, but you couldn't see beyond the wall, and there's some sort of, I don't remember, it probably wasn't an electric thing, probably just like a grid that you could talk through. And you put the food on there and it'd turn around and they'd get it, but we'd never see them. 50 years later, I still remember it. That's the point. I can remember at Christmas time. Those of you who've been around me for a while know that one of my favorite Christmas stories is the story of the other wise man by Henry Van Dyke. Why? Because when I was a little boy, my mom used to read me that story. I get moved every time I tell that story. If you don't know it, the gist of it is there's a fourth wise man who got separated from the others at the very beginning. Why? Because he stopped and he had compassion on somebody who was in need. In his entire life, he sought the king. He was seeking to find Jesus the Christ. And at every turn, he was just a little bit late. And at every turn, he ran into those who were in great need and in suffering. And he spent the treasures that he had on those who were in need. Until finally, he makes it to Jerusalem. Makes it to Jerusalem the day that Jesus is being crucified. And as Christ dies, the earthquake rocks the city of Jerusalem. A stone falls from a building, strikes him on the head, and there, in his dying moments, he hears the voice of his king. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. What you did for the least of these, you did for me. Henry Van Dyke doesn't claim that it's a true story, but he doesn't claim that it's his story. He simply says the story was given to him. Not saying that it's true, not saying that it really happened, but the import of it. Never forgotten that story. It's something that I could tell the story almost any time because it's just something that got inside of me. Where did it come from? It came from my mom. I can remember in the 1960s, one of the things that I really liked as a young person, that I didn't like other vegetables a whole lot, but I loved eating salad. I loved eating that lettuce that has no nutritive value whatsoever. And I try not to eat it now. I try to have romaine, but I loved iceberg lettuce. Just loved it. Oh, but they were mistreating the folks who were picking it out in California, and so we joined with two other families nationwide, and we stopped eating iceberg lettuce. Month after month, salad tonight? No, there's still injustice in California. Why? I wasn't much for prayer, but I was ready to pray for this injustice in California to end so I could have my iceberg non-nutritive lettuce once again. What are the things that you remember about your mom? We don't have the time or the forum right now to go into it, but maybe you need to journal some of those things. One of the things that's a gift to me in preaching is I get to talk some of this stuff out right here in front of you. And I get to put it down into writing. I get to stop and say, What are the qualities of my mother? My mother was a brilliant woman. I wish I got more of her brains. She graduated from University of Chicago. They don't even let me walk on the campus there, okay? I mean, you gotta be smart to go to University of Chicago. My mother was a brilliant woman. Another quality of hers that I aspire to is that she was a growing person to the very end of her life. I want to ask you that question this morning. Are you a growing person? This isn't mothers, fathers, kids, everybody. This is everybody. Are you growing? And some of you might say, well, yeah, I'm going to school, or I just changed jobs. Sure, I'm growing. No, I'm serious. Are you growing? Are you open to change in your personal life? Are you open to positive change in your personal life? My mother, being that she was really intelligent, she could read books, I mean, three times faster than I can. But she was always reading things. She was an avid reader, taking in things and looking at herself how she could change. She studied psychotherapy, and one of the things that she understood pretty well was that you're not likely going to be able to change other people. That's a real low percent that's going to happen. But there's a high percentage that you can bring about change in your own life. Tell you what, I've been around church long enough to know that sometimes we can get in a rut. Sometimes we're the faithful, we're going to church. But do you know what Jesus said? Beware the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees. be aware of that dead religion. Scribes and Pharisees weren't growing anymore. They had the answers. There were no more answers. They had all the answers. Sometimes in Christianity, we get upset when people raise questions. No, that's not a good question because we don't have the answer to it. These are the answers we have, so please ask these questions that correspond to these answers. Sometimes church can get that way. I think that's the way the scribes and Pharisees were. Just read it yesterday morning. Beware the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees. My mother was a growing person till the day she died. I just got to tell you this story, and maybe I've told some of you before, but in the last year of her life, she knew that she was terminally ill, and Heidi and I were just in the neighborhood, and she was still in fairly good health at that point, but she had lung cancer, and it was just a matter of time. We went by to visit her, and we were leaving, and she got up to say goodbye, and I said, "You don't need to get up to say goodbye." That did no good whatsoever. She got up to say goodbye to us, at which point she slipped, she fell, and she hit her head on the floor. She had a pair of glasses on. We were both just shocked. I mean, there was some blood. I didn't think it was a super serious injury, but it was horrible. And she was laying there on the floor, and I don't remember what the phone numbers were. While she's laying on the floor, she said, "Call 630 blah blah blah." She went through three different phone numbers for the hospice care worker, for the front desk at Windermere, and her doctor. I eventually called the numbers, but first I was just like, "That is amazing. Nobody knows phone numbers anymore." What would we say? If that happened to you, it's like, go to my cell phone, go to contacts, go to speed dial. We don't know phone numbers anymore. Brilliant person. I want to encourage you again that the DNA that our parents have, and I think of my mom as that light. It's like a star it's gone, but the light's still coming. In a way, she still influences me, and she shaped and molded a lot of the person that I am today. If you have Christ in your life, that's what he wants to do, only from the inside. Some of us this morning need to get serious about the fact that Jesus is inside of us and that he doesn't just want the status quo. He wants to affect change in your heart and in your life. If I were to ask you this morning what needs change, most of us have a pretty good idea. If you were to ask your spouse what needs change in your life, I think they'd have some ideas. I'm not necessarily encouraging that. God wants us to be open to change, to be growing people. Our mother's powerful. Sometimes. Are they influential? Almost always. I'm going to talk just a little bit about Mother Teresa, and we'll wrap up. Mother Teresa died in 1997. But do you know, if you talk to teenagers and you say Mother Teresa, they know who you're talking about. I really don't understand that, because we play a game with teenagers. We have to put in three names of people who are famous. Now, Jim LeBourne and I, when we play this game, some of the names the students come up with, we're like, that's 5 seconds of fame. That is not a famous person. But there are some of the names that we've put in there, they just have no idea, you know, who we're talking about. Winston Churchill, who's that? They don't know who that is, okay. But some of the names that you can put in, but Mother Teresa, everybody knows who Mother Teresa is. Everybody knows who Mother Teresa is. Why? Why did she influence the world as much as she did? She epitomized the word that I mentioned earlier, and that's sacrifice. There was a study that was done many years ago by a sociologist from Walla Walla, Washington. And what he discovered was that if you have power, you're not likely to have authority. Love and power work sort of opposite of one another. Napoleon said this. He said, "I can make men march to their death." He said, "But this Jesus Christ is something completely different, because people willingly serve him." What he was pointing out is that Napoleon recognized, I have power, but this Jesus Even though he's not here, he has authority. See, you can come in with power and force people to do things. In church leadership, the last resort, in my mind, should be power. The exercise of making someone do something. I hate that. That is an absolute last resort, because Jesus always came with authority. He had authority with his disciples. He served them. He washed their feet. It should have been the other way around. But Mother Teresa served humanity in a profound way, serving the poorest of the poor. I looked up just a little information on this. Today, her missionaries of charity, which is what the order is known, the people that pattern their life after her, as she patterned her life after Jesus, and to suffer or to serve those who are suffering. There are 4,500 women who are missionaries of charity in 133 nations. 133 nations. They're hospice workers, especially with those who have HIV, AIDS, and leprosy. This is not fun stuff. This is not glamorous kind of stuff. But this is what she was about: establishing orphanages, working with children, lifting up the name of Jesus. And I know that some of us might have theological differences with Catholicism. I understand that. I grew up Catholic. And I'll just say this, that growing up Catholic and then being involved in evangelicalism, at first, you know, I looked at Catholicism and saw all the things that I liked better about evangelicalism. I've been an evangelical for 30 years, and now I look at the Catholic Church and they got some good points over there, and we got some problems over here too. You know what I'm saying? You stay in anything long enough, you start to see some of the weaknesses. In 1982, she addressed Harvard, their commencement exercise. And Mother Teresa, who, there's a photo of me with my mom, and my mom had osteoporosis, and she was 5'4". But when she died, she was probably about 4'9". There's a picture of her, and some of you have probably seen it on Facebook. It's a really funny picture of me, I think, because you can't really tell, but I'm bending my legs with as far down as I can, and I'm still just towering over her. I don't think Mother Teresa was even close to 5 feet tall. I mean, if Mother Teresa came in, you wouldn't be scared of her. You know what I'm saying? It wouldn't be like, wow, I don't want to cross her. She wasn't that kind of person. But she commanded respect and authority. Why? Because of her self-sacrificial service. The same way that you as a mother, that you as a father, that you as a husband or a wife gain authority in a relationship. Not power, but authority. So that when you speak, people listen to what you have to say. Not because they have to, but because they want to. This principle works across the board. She got up in front of this group of brilliant people at Harvard, and amongst a lot of other things, where she boldly proclaimed Christ, she said statements like this: many of you have had abortions. This is sin, and for this, you need to repent. Tony Campolo has observed that if he were to say that at Harvard, they would boo him off the platform. When Mother Teresa said it, they applauded. She didn't stop there. She said, many of you have had sexual relations outside of marriage. For this, you need to repent. They applauded again. I guarantee you that would not be the normal response. Why? Were they afraid of her? Does she have power? No, she had authority that she earned on the streets of Calcutta, serving the poorest of the poor in Jesus' name. When I think of mothers, I think of the million and one sacrifices that they make. You make sacrifices for your children long before they know how to spell the word sacrifice. You made sacrifices for your children long before they knew what a word was. Things that they will never know or understand about until someday, God willing, they have children. And how many of you have wished upon your children, may you have one child just like you? It's not a blessing sometimes. Sometimes it's a curse. But it's amazing how that works. I want to pray as we conclude this morning. Let me say this. I hope that the mothers here today, single mothers, every mother, is encouraged today. God is the master storyteller. And I know that your heart is for your children. And I know that the task at times seems far beyond what you can do. The goals that you have are good for your children. Especially in Christ, you want the very best for your children. You want them to walk with God. And you're bringing them into a world that does not encourage that. May God give you grace, and may you know that even after you're gone, you're like that star that's still shining. There are tapes that are still going through your child's mind. I'm evidence of that. At the same time, I realize that there are some of us here today that are saying, Paul, all the messages I got from my mother weren't good. They weren't positive ones. And God wants to give us the grace to sift through those and to be able to take what's valid and to let go of that which isn't, and to be free from that voice that tells us that we should do this and we should do that. And it's not the voice of God. It's not the voice of grace. Let's pray. Father, I feel this morning that there was a line here or there for different people, and maybe most of the message was for a handful as well. But Father, you have spoken to different ones in different ways, and I pray that we would respond to you. There's not a single person here today that doesn't need to grow, that doesn't need to become more like Jesus. And if that's burning in our hearts this morning, I pray that we'd just be real with you and say, Jesus, I want that. I want your DNA to come out. I want to be like my Heavenly Father. Thank you for giving me your DNA. Father, there are some who are here today that would say, the message that I got from my mother was not a good one. And there's a lot of pain and there's a lot of hurt that's associated with that relationship. It's broken. Father, you can heal, you can mend, even if that mother isn't still here on earth. You heal through the grace of forgiveness. Lord, there's some people here today who need to let go of some things they've held on to. And that's going to help stop those voices of you should, you should, you should, and release the voice of grace in their heart, their life. You want to empower, not to embitter. Lord, for many reasons, there are people that find this day difficult. I pray that they might find your grace this day. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.